In the opening prayer for Mass this morning, we prayed, O God, who caused the minds of the faithful to unite in a single purpose. That means that God calls us together as one for a common purpose, which is to love and to serve Him and to love and serve one another. We are to be one people who believe in one Lord, who adhere to one faith and share in one common baptism. We ask the Lord to grant us, His people, to love what He commands, to love His commandments as we find in Scripture, to follow the ways and teachings of Jesus, to follow Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, and also to desire what He promises, which is eternal life with Him in heaven, but also holiness of life here in this world. Why? So that amid the uncertainties of this world, and this world is certainly uncertain, our hearts might be fixed on that place where true gladness is found, which is obviously in heaven, but also in our relationship with Christ here on earth, being one with Him in heart, mind, and soul. This should be the desire of every Christian, to be united with God, to be united with one another, to desire eternal life, to see that even though this world is uncertain, Christ gives us His truth, and that our desire is nothing else than to be with God here and forever. I was thinking about a couple of guys that I went to the seminary with who came from Ireland. There were only two of them, and good fellows, and I thought about the nation, the country of Ireland, and things that have happened to that particular country in the past 25 years. The nation of Ireland once had the reputation of being called the land of saints and scholars, and it was. Many great saints came from Ireland, many great scholars of the church came from there. And we all, of course, know about St. Patrick. Even though we're not Irish, many of us, we still celebrate St. Patrick's Day with lots of gusto. In the last century, it is the last country, rather, in the Western world, in Western Europe, to cling steadfastly to its Catholic heritage, and it did. So the last country in Western Europe that was thoroughly Catholic until the last 20 or so years. It was a place at one time filled with kind-hearted, friendly people who loved life, enjoyed a good drink, loved telling stories and singing songs. They enjoyed being with their friends and their family, and they saw family itself as a blessing, and faith in God for them was an absolute. Like any place, as I was taught, I've never been there, but I've been told this by those from there, it wasn't perfect. Ireland had its share of hardships, but the people there were not given to despair or desolation because of their faith. There was always a sense of hope and a willingness to make the best of the situation if a change for the better wasn't possible. The Irish were a people who were tried terribly under tremendous suffering over the centuries. And this came from various oppressions and oppressors who invaded their land. But through it all, it was their faith that helped them to persevere. But that has changed for the Irish people. Like the other countries of Western Europe, they've begun to think that they have outgrown the Catholic faith, sadly, and they want to be modern, they want to be up-to-date, secular like everybody else, and leave the so-called chains of religion behind. In a place that only 25 years ago, where churches were filled to capacity, the churches are now nearly empty. The land that once sent missionaries throughout the world and still had plenty of priests and religious to serve at home must now import clergy and religious from Africa, Asia, and Eastern Europe, where the church is growing. Today, you have under one priest, three or four different parishes. In the last 5 years, the nation has chosen by popular vote to decriminalize and to legally permit homosexual marriages, divorce, and abortion. The three-headed monster that destroys the very foundation of Western Christian civilization, and that is the Christian family. But get this, in the first year after the legalization of abortion in Ireland, 6,666 abortions have been performed. Now think of that number, the sixes, the 666. That number is a terrible, terrible sign. It's the number of the Antichrist, the beast, Satan himself. Satan who hates life, Satan who hates love, Satan who hates unity, Satan who hates God. God who is love, God who is life, and God who is communion in and of himself. That symbolic number of the beast, 666, shows his absolute imperfection and animosity toward God. It's the number that was used by St. John in the book of Revelation referring to the Antichrist who is influenced by the devil and seeks to destroy the Christian faith. And why that number? Because God himself is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus God is holy, 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 as is said in Isaiah as we pray before the Eucharist, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh in Hebrew. The number 7 is a sign of perfection, as God creates the world in 6 days when the 7th day he rested and called his creation good. Goodness and holiness mean the same thing in Hebrew. To be truly good is to be like God, to be truly holy. And Satan is not. He falls far short. Satan is everything that God is not. And Satan cannot ever be anything that God is, even though he, in his mind he thinks so. I say this because there's one verse from the gospel that we just heard, and that verse is this. As a result of this, that is, Jesus' teaching on himself as the bread of life and the only source of life and salvation given to us in his word and the Blessed Sacrament, many of his disciples in their disbelief turned away from the Lord and returned to their former way of life, and they no longer accompanied him. Why is that verse important? Because that is John 6, verse 66. Get what I'm saying? The 3 sixes again. Those who disbelieve Christ, turn away from him, go back to their former way of life. And this is the same John who writes the book of Revelation. I don't think this happened on accident. I read once that the stages of damnation occur like this. First of all, you know the truth, but you want to disregard the truth. You lose your sense and clarity of vision because you reject the truth. And thus, in losing the truth, we can lose our minds, which we do. And we can lose that clarity of vision and our good sense through temptation, through the influence of others, or through personal passions. When we give in to all of this, then we lose our soul. We lose our soul by giving in to temptation, by being influenced by anything other than God, and following our own base passions that lead us away from God. So we lose ourselves entirely, and then, of course, we die and lose our body through death. When that happens, then we're lost. We're lost completely from God, and we are lost completely forever in hell. Sadly, Ireland and so many countries like it have lost their sense of clarity and vision. They have looked to a fallen world, not to Christ, for their directions. They've been tempted to be like other countries, influenced by politics and secular culture, media, etc., and people have given in to their own base desires and sinful passions. In a word, they have lost their minds, lost their souls, and Ireland and so many others are dying nations. Christian faith, sadly, is being smothered by secularism, and in years to come, as we've seen in other countries, as the secularists destroy Christianity or make it erode away, two things can take their place. Islam, under the Muslims who are invading, just by their immigration, or communism, which is what secularism ends up turning into. And this has already begun, and we see this happening in so many places, and it's beginning to happen even here. The aim of all of this, of secularism, of Islam, of communism, all want the same thing. They want to see the death of Christianity and the death of Christian civilization. As I said, this is happening here in our own country, my people. We've lost our minds and allowed ourselves to become brainwashed by godless people who have perverted our nation with sins of the flesh, sins of pride, greed, vanity, and wrath. Our churches are emptying and not as full as they once were. We're doing okay over here, but we could do a lot better. Clergy have far less influence on people's opinions than TV hosts have. We've legalized sodomy and the murder of the unborn. We've weakened marriage through sexual promiscuity, people living together, contraception, multiple divorces and remarriages, and ridiculous parodies of marriage. Parents have given up on their responsibilities of raising their children in the active practice of the faith and teaching them personal responsibility. And the media has influenced us to fear and to hate one another. It's madness. It's madness. And the madness must stop, but it's got to stop with us. First of all, we have to stop listening to people who quite simply do not love us but want to destroy us. Why do we listen to them? They have no good intentions, but yet we ignore those who do love us and want the best for us. Instead, we give our minds over to people who want to control us and to use us. You have eyes. Keep them open. See what's happening all around you. Listen to what's being said. But most importantly, listen to the voice of Christ within your heart in prayer. Pray asking for the wisdom to distinguish between good and evil and for the strength to choose goodness and truth. Use your hearts, use your minds and your strength to love, to know, and to follow Christ entirely. Think of all the things that he's done for you and for me. As St. Paul says, he saved us from ourselves, from our very sinfulness, and given us a new birth, a new way of life. And he did this by handing himself over to sanctify us. We think about this for a second, that God loved us so much that in the person of his Son, he allows himself to suffer and to die on our behalf, to be raised from the dead and give us new life. He's done this by sanctifying us through baptism. He's given us his word. He's given us the sacraments so that he might present to himself the church in splendor. He, the bridegroom, is preparing a bride that is us for himself, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Why? Simply because he loves us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, cleanse from the sinful ways of old, like a bride prepared for her husband. Our bridegroom, Christ, makes us clean for himself. He nourishes us and he cherishes us. As Joshua said in the Old Testament, decide today whom you will serve. And I should say that far be it from any of us to forsake the Lord for the service of false and empty gods. Instead, we must serve the Lord our God. As the apostle said, to whom else shall we go? What else does the world have to offer? Nothing. Nothing. Christ alone has the words of eternal life. And we've come to believe and must be convinced that he and he alone is our Lord, our Savior, our Master, the Holy One of God who loves us and saves us.